Today we're reading from Jonah. I love Jonah, so I look forward to the message. Jonah chapter 1 and then chapter 17 and then chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas. And the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me forever. But you, Lord, my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shoutful and grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Thank you, John. And I certainly enjoy Jonah as well. It's a great book. As one of my grandfathers would say, it's a rip-snorting tale. And don't you just love how the Bible is just altogether good. Talking about vomit there in that last verse. Isn't it interesting? Okay. Let me pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, our weeks have been full and busy. Our lives might be chaotic. We might be feeling overwhelmed or maybe underwhelmed. Our hearts may be heavy with dread or fear or pain. Or we might be filled with joy, indescribable joy. We might be happy and pleased about what's been going on. Whatever's been happening in our lives, we thank you that you've brought us here, whether in person or watching online. We ask, may your word have its way into our heart today. May it change and transform us. May we become more like Christ, walk in his ways, and live for your glory. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, what do you do when you're desperate? When you're desperate. And what do I mean by desperate? Not just you're itching to get the latest object, the latest iPhone, or whatever it might be, but in severe trouble. Facing death itself. Now, you might never have been in that situation. I have. Let me tell you a story about the time I almost died. I was in primary school and I was off at a camp with Boys Brigade. So it was off on a hiking camp, an adventure, and we were at a dam. This is up in Queensland where I grew up, and it's hot. And so we all jumped in for swimming. There was a lot of boys in that lake just splashing about on the banks. It's not quite this picture. This is all I could find. But the trouble is, with this particular lake, it was like a dam. There was broken glass about, and so we were told to wear our shoes. And not only that, as you can see in this photo, there were reeds, but it wasn't just on the surface, it was under the water as well. It was a freshwater dam, so there were, they're not seaweed because it's not the sea, but there were just weeds underneath in the water, and it was muddy. And I'm not a strong swimmer. You can see where this is heading, can't you? Well, the seaweed wrapped around my feet. I was getting tired. I didn't know, like I was just playing out there. And then suddenly I just felt worn out. I couldn't stay afloat. And I began to drown. I began to swallow water. I began to go under. And my hand was up. We'll come back to that. Because when you're facing death, your life comes into sharp focus. And I tell you that that day, and any time you face death, suddenly the things that are most important to you become crystal clear. I used to work with a lot of uni students, young adults, and they were not yet at the prime of their life. Everything was looking up. And so death was something distant to them. Maybe it's distant to you, or maybe it's your ever-present friend. The Cancer Council say that 1 in 2 Australian men and women by the age of 85 will be diagnosed with cancer. That's a sobering statistic, isn't it? Especially if you've just immigrated here and you migrated. But I think it's also including skin cancer. But being told you have cancer is almost like saying you're going to die, which is not strictly true. I've got several friends at the moment who are undergoing cancer treatment, different types of cancer. But for them, when you read their blogs or talk with them, you see that their life takes different priorities. There's different orders about who you spend your time with and how you spend your time. You see, death, as you said, is the great leveler. Something everyone will face, and yet, until you actually come to see how bad death is, you won't see how bright God's grace is. You see, inside the belly of that great fish, it would have been pitch black, blacker than black. Jonah's facing death. He would be so scared and petrified, unsure what's happened to him. And like in that desperate times, like most people, he turns to God in prayer, which is what God wants. God wants us to pray. If anyone is in trouble, let them pray, God says in James. And Jonah's doing exactly that. But if you were here last week, you would have thought Jonah had plenty of other moments to pray, and yet he didn't. So why is he praying now inside this fish? So let me just reverse back a bit, because chapters 1 and 2 go together hand in glove. In fact, the whole book of Jonah is all fitted together, but chapters 1 and 2 go together, and 3 and 4 go together. So let me just run through in a creative license, let's just say, a flow through of the story of last week of Jonah chapter 1. You see, Jonah starts, there's a city called Nineveh. It's a great city. But the people of Nineveh were not so great. In fact, they were terrible. And God told Jonah, his faithful prophet, to go with a message, preach against this nation. Jonah said, go to Nineveh? No, I will not go to Nineveh, he says. And so he begins his running away. Running, running, running. Where's he going? He goes to the sea, which is strange for an Israelite who hates the sea. But he goes down to Joppa and boards a ship there to Tarshish. He gets on the boat and off they sail. But meanwhile, what happens? God sends a wind. The wind becomes a storm. The storm becomes terrible. The sailors are petrified. They cry out to their gods, save us, they cry. They begin to throw things over the shore. And then they're working out, well, where's this problem coming from? Meanwhile, Jonah's fast asleep in the bottom of the boat. The captain comes to him, wake up, Jonah, wake up. He wakes up. They cast the lots. It's Jonah. Who are you? What are you? He said, I'm a Hebrew. I worship God who made everything, and I'm running away from him. Not the kind of thing you'd expect, is it? God told me to go. I said, no. You're picking that up? The sailors, they want to save his life. They try their best. They row, they row, they row. They can't do anything. So they pray to God, don't hold us accountable for this man's life, and then they throw him over the board into the sea, down, down, and it's calm. The end. That's what you expect, right? You'd expect maybe God's punishing him. Maybe this is what's going to happen. But if you know the story, you know what's coming. But to change the topic, do you guys like running? Recently in my family, there's a few members who do enjoy running. They have been enjoying the park run every Saturday morning, getting up. You can run it for fun, for free. Running is great for that, isn't it? Running for exercise. But you can also run for other things, can't you? Different types of running. You can run towards a goal to track off your steps, or you can run away from something, as we've all watched in Paris the last few weeks. You see, Jonah ran away from the Lord, and that is significant. He was doing what we might say a runner. And if you're a prophet of God who knows God, who controls everything, is in charge, that's not a very wise thing, is it? So why was Jonah doing this? Well, he ran from the Lord, and we think, well, isn't he good? This is not what we expect. It's in his job description, right? A prophet is meant to be good and do the right thing. He's meant to go and preach to the people, but no, his words, he says, I worship God, but then he runs away from God, doesn't he? When God called him to do his job, he bolted in the other direction. What's going on here? The thing is, when you're running, you're focused, but you're not very engaged, are you? You can't really reflect on your feelings. You can't reflect on what's happening in your life. You can't evaluate the wisdom of your choices you've made when you're running. And so God, in his wisdom, decided to help Jonah out. 1 verse 17, now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of that fish 3 days and three nights. Let me introduce three characters and we'll learn three lessons from this story. First up, it's hard to miss. It's the big guy in the picture, the great fish. Where would our story of Jonah be without the huge fish? It's famous, right? If there was, I don't know, a flash mob or something, and you wanted to take a photo, a selfie, you'd take the selfie with the fish, right? You wouldn't take it with Jonah. But it's what's Jonah's famous for? And we're often so fixated on this animal, isn't it? Was it a whale? Did it really exist? Can it swallow a human? Sometimes it comes to the point where people can't even believe the rest of the story. Maybe they don't even read ahead. Someone once said, men have been looking so hard at the great fish that they have failed to look at the great God. And that's exactly right. The fish, as we'll see, is just doing God's business, God's servant. So don't focus on the fish. The fish is completely natural, and yet we're told it's a supernatural fish in that it's doing God's work. You see, the Lord provided a huge fish. The exact word there in other translations, which are often helpful to compare, and your Bible might have a different, provided, appointed, like a prophet, prepared, designated. What you see here, the first thing, is that God set apart this fish specifically for Jonah. Just for Jonah, this fish came and swallowed him. But the fish was actually this long string of God's interventions in Jonah's journey. Right from when God first commanded him, through different people, the captain, the sailors, through casting lots. God is getting Jonah's attention. The fish, as we see at the end, the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It was obedient to God's word, in contrast to a certain prophet. See, the fish is doing God's business. But the fish was also an answer to the sailor's prayer. Because back in the previous chapter, they cried out, don't hold us accountable for this man's life. They didn't want to throw him over. They didn't want to commit murder. And so God provided this fish so that they didn't have blood on their hands. Wasn't that amazing? But what's even more amazing is that this fish was like a vehicle for God's mercy. You see, being swallowed alive wasn't judgment. It's salvation. And even that disobedient prophet Jonah, when he ends his prayer, he ends it with praise, saying, salvation comes from the Lord. And he's praying that inside the fish. He knows the fish is his salvation from God. See, when you're stuck inside a fish, and I hope no one ever is, you can't run anymore. You're stuck. You're trapped. You're held fast for 3 days and three nights. Jonah finally had to have a heart and heart with God. He had to talk with God. He had to face the sinful consequence. Sorry, he had to face the consequences of his own sinful choices, his decisions he's made to run from God instead of obeying him. When you look at this picture, what do you see? You see the fish, right? And the fish certainly caught Jonah's attention, because that's the point of the fish. This is our first lesson. God has a way of getting our attention. He'll use different things, including large fish, things that are natural, things that are supernatural. The question is, how will we respond? How will we respond? You see, I started talking about desperate times, hard times of life. None of us are immune. Whether you believe in God or don't believe in God, you're always going to face hard times and suffering. Figuratively speaking, walking through a dark valley, wrestling with illness, chronic health conditions, maybe, as I said before, cancer, trapped in financial troubles, going through difficult relationships with friends, family. Could these situations be our gracious Lord's means of getting our attention, your attention? Could this be an opportunity perhaps for us to stop, reflect, and pray to him, to stop running from everything in life and focus on spending time with God? You see, when we're in hard times, we often want a sign, something miraculous, something supernatural. We want confirmation. Jesus talks about Jonah. He talks about Jonah when the religious leaders of the day in Matthew 12 come up to him and say, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. We want you to do something supernatural from God. Jesus said, it was a wicked and adulterous generation that asked for a sign, and none will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. See, they wanted proof that God was at work through Jesus. Something supernatural. And so of all the stories in the Bible, Jesus pointed to Jonah. Something natural yet supernaturally at work. The fish, the great fish, was a sign from God. We know when reading it was supernatural, but it was just simply a fish, a natural event. And so perhaps sometimes when we're going through something completely natural, it might be God trying to get our attention. We might be looking for a big sign from God, but actually we might be in the sign that God's trying to get our attention right at that moment. That's the first thing. The second character, a grateful prophet. Now, this is a time where I hand it over to you. I know Pastor Dylan likes this, so I'm going to give it a try. I want you to talk to the person next to you somewhere. What was Jonah's relationship with God in doing what he asked? So, on one hand, this side, was Jonah fully obedient, or was Jonah in active rebellion in that spectrum? Have a chat with the person. Where would you put Jonah and his relationship with God on that spectrum? I'll give you 10 more seconds. I don't think this is too tricky. Okay, what do you think? What do you think? Is he down the fully obedient end? Anyone? Whereabouts? Was he further down the other end? Yeah? Keep going? Was he right the way down? Yeah? So we're getting, it's a bit hard, isn't it? It's a bit like that. She'll be right. Yeah, I put him down more than the active rebellion. He's not obedient, right? He's running away from God. It's mentioned three times. He's disobedient to what God asked him. And he knows, in the previous chapter, 1 verse 12, he knows that it's his fault that these things have come about. So his relationship with God, he knows that he's rebelling against God. Okay, second question. What was Jonah's relationship with God in interacting with him? Okay, so wording could have been a bit better. What I mean, does Jonah trust in God? Does he see God as faithful? Or does he distrust God? Does he see God as unfaithful? Okay, have a discussion. Over to you. Where would you put Jonah down on this scale? Okay, 8 more seconds. Okay, as much as we know someone's heart, what do we think, at least by what we read? What do you think? Does he distrust God, do you think? What do you think? Where does he... Anyone? More this way? Yeah, it's kind of like this way. I feel like a game show contestant. Back this way, go this way, lock it in. Okay, yeah, I kind of put him down this end, right? He does trust in God. He does say, I worship God with his words, but he was a faithful Israelite. He recognizes that God is in control. When he said it's his fault, he knows that because he knows that God is behind everything. From the storm, to the casting of the lots, and now to the fish. We'll come back to this because this is a little bit complex, isn't it? How can someone who disobeys God still trust in him, and how does that put him in relationship with God? Well, see, Jonah is desperate. He was also disobedient, but he did have a trust in the Lord God. So he begins to pray. And what's he praying to? Well, first of all, I want to point out, why do we start in 1 verse 17? Just a quick note, it pops up from time to time, but it helps us to understand. In Jonah 1:17 to 2 verse 1, it's the difference between the Hebrew Bible and the English and the way in which they put all the numbers and letters, because originally there was no numbers and letters. They were added to later just to help us reading. They're not sanctified in that way. But English 1 verse 17 is actually in the Torah, the Hebrew Bible, Old Testament. It's 2 verse 1. And why do I say this? Well, it's important to note that this is a package deal. Comes up from time to time, a sandwich idea, where you see, we start with the story and we end with the story. But in between, there's this prayer, this poem by Jonah. And I think it's important because this meat in the sandwich is a pause moment. See, we've been running this story so quickly and then we stop and we have this extended prayer of praise to God. And then we get going again on this big, big adventure. You see, Jonah's prayer is a prayer of gratitude. He's grateful to God and gives thanks for him, and we'll look into that. You see, I'll put this one up. In my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help and you listened to my cry. See, twice Jonah talks about his troubles and then God's response. I called to the Lord and he answered me. I was in the deep in the realm of the dead. I called for help and you listened to my cry. God is there with him. But also, this prayer is about death and life. Death and life. You see, the first half of this prayer, this poem, goes down to death. I don't know about you, but this brings a shudder to my... it was a couple of years back. Coles had this advertisement. Down. Prices are down with that cheesy red hands pointing down. It was lazy marketing at the best of times. But guess what? Even lazy marketing works sometimes. And if you've seen it stuck in your mind, you can thank me for it later. But the point is, down. Things are looking down for Jonah. I don't know if you picked it up, but from verse 2 there, from verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. And that actually is physically, it says down. And then he goes down to the ship, down into the hold and down to sleep. And then we see later that he's thrown overboard, which obviously is out of the ship and going down. And then in this prayer, we won't look at it, but it goes verse by verse from verse 2, verse 3, where he's on the top with the waves and the currents breaking over him for 4, 5, 6, all the way. And 6 says again, down to the roots of the mountain. There's this descent happening for Jonah. He's heading away from God. He's going down to the bottom of the sea inside a fish, to the realm of the dead. He's as good as dead. I don't think he died. It says... in verse 7 there, my life was ebbing away. I think right at that moment, he was just on the edge of life and death. But he's right down. And so he prays to God. And as he prays, as he recalls, as he says, I remembered God. He's recounting this journey down, and God is with him. And as he prays, he's mixing in all these psalms. There's a lot of rich imagery here. We won't go into it. But you can see the echoes here in Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters have come over my neck. The deep waters and floods engulf me. And further on, deliver me from the deep waters or from the depths that swallow me up. And the pit closes its mouth over me. There's a lot of links here. He's mixing in these psalms of what he's remembering as a good, faithful Israelite would. He's remembered the psalms of crying out to God in the good times and the bad. You see, Jonah prays knowing the Lord God is in control. He told the sailors to throw him into the sea. But here, note in verse 4, he says it's God who has thrown him into the depths. He says, I've been banished from your sight, verse 4. Jonah ran away from God, wanting to be away from God, and he was that. He was banished, shut out. As I said, he prays, but he prays to the one who has something to do about it. Because God hears. Of course God hears. God is with him through this. God is taking him on this journey and brings him up to life. You see, the great turning point, the meat and the sandwich, is that he goes down, but it's the Lord who lifts him up. From the second half of verse 6, to the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth, like a prison, closed its bars on me forever. But it is you, Lord my God, who brought my life up from the pit, up from the grave. You see, God is the source of salvation from death to life. This is our second lesson. God is the creator. He's in control of all things. And right across this book of Jonah, whether it's a great fish, whether it's a worm, whether it's a plant, whether it's a wind, whether it's the lots, God is in control over things, natural and not. And God listens to Jonah's prayer. He brings life. He's the source of salvation from death to life. This cuts right to who God is. He's the God of life. He's the God who saves. And Jesus pinpoints this. Going back to Matthew 12, I referred to earlier, Jesus says, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man, that's Jesus is referring to himself, will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Jesus, whose name means literally, he saves. The sign of Jonah that Jesus is referring to isn't simply about God doing something special. It's God doing something super special. It's a sign of the gospel, the good news of God's salvation, his rescue for each one of us in Christ Jesus. And just that idea of three, I don't know if you've ever picked it up before. Why 3 days, three nights? Jesus refers to it, and, you know, 3 days on the third day. It's because at the same time as Jonah, there was another prophet called Hosea, and he introduced this image, talking about Israel turning away from God. And he says, let's return to the Lord. It's the God who's torn us, but he will heal us. And verse 2 there, he says, after 2 days he will revive us, and on the third day he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. This is where this concept of 3 days comes in the Bible, and is picked up time and time again. It's this idea of on the third day, God will revive, restore, and bring life, his presence. A couple of weeks when I was talking about Philippians, I talked about this J curve from death to life. And Jonah doesn't quite literally die in the same way, but Jesus does. Jesus actually dies, goes down to the realm of the dead, Sheol, and then rises up by the power of God's Spirit. He's brought from death to life. Entombed for 3 days, but rises to new resurrection life. God did. Jesus did what Jonah or we could not do. Defeat death, take care of our sins. It is God who makes us alive. It is God who gives life. It is God who gives salvation. And this connection in these beautiful verses is life, grace, and salvation. They go together. God's goodness that we were singing about, his goodness, his grace, and salvation go together. And Jonah cries this at the end. He says, salvation comes from the Lord. You see, his prayer is ultimately a prayer of thanksgiving, of gratitude for God's salvation. It's a triumphant cry. This fish has been good news for Jonah. So our final character is the gracious Lord God. The story I told at the start, when I almost drowned, wrestling for my life, swimming with the seaweed wrapped around my legs, crying out for help, began to drown. Obviously, you knew that I was saved, right? Because I'm here today. And that's what happened. There's some kid, not this kid, it's just a random guy off the internet, but some kid floating on one of these inflatable tire things came over, saw, grabbed my hand, put it on the tire, and I could hang on to that tire while he just kind of swam back to the shore. To that day, I can't even recall. I was just so spent. I was just lying there, wasted. I was so scared, terrified, but so relieved at the same time. I see, this idea of being lost at sea, of being shipwrecked, of almost drowning, you cling on to whatever you can hold. Like this guy, this sailor that was thrown overboard out to sling, could be the matter of a helicopter from long distance. You know, he's just clinging. That clinging could be the matter of life and death. And so when you're desperate and facing death, what do you cling on to? Whether it's a tire or a hand? Jonah says, those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. See, Jonah knows that whatever you're holding in your hand, whether it's your idols, they're worthless. You actually, by hanging on to something that you think can save you, the word is vapor, like smoke. They're kind of worthless to you. And we can talk about all the different idols we have in our lives. Jonah's talking about literal idols here, and he's thinking about the sailors, right? But you're turning on God's love, which is literally chesed, God's loving kindness, the true source of life and salvation. And this, once again, is echoed throughout the Psalms, which is what Jonah is recalling. But Jonah says, in contrast to those who cling on to idols, I will open my hands with grateful praise and I will sacrifice. I will give back. I will give and make good on my promise because salvation comes from the God. open hand toward God or clinging on to what you think will save you. Now, this is true for many in the world, but we know that from the story, and this is why I think this story is so amazing, Jonah, is you go back, those same words about fearing, worshipping, sacrifice and vows, we just saw it in the previous story. The sailors who didn't know God before, they had all their other gods, idols, they were not like Jonah was saying, that they gave up their idols to kind of cry out to the Lord. So what's going on here? Well, why is this? If you grab an apple, any apple, or any piece of fruit really, how do you work out whether it's ripe or whether it tastes good? Sometimes you can smell. Sometimes if you're at the markets, they'll let you try one, but then you don't know if you're going to get the whole box. But the point is, it could be nice inside, could be sweet, could be crunchy, or it could be mushy. It could be, I hate flowery apples, I don't know. But whatever it is, you don't know what's inside. You can look at this fruit, but it could be something completely different to what you're expecting. You see, there's this tension going on in Jonah's life. Those questions I asked earlier about, does he trust God? Is he disobedient to God? The thing is, on one hand, he is disobedient to God. He's not doing what he asked. But on the other hand, he is faithful. He's trusting in God. He cries out in prayer. There's this tension in life. And even in this prayer of gratitude, of salvation is from the Lord, he talks about himself twice as much as he talks about God. There's this tension going on in this life. There's this tension in the story. The sailors, they were ungodly. They were clinging on to idols like Jonah cried out. But no, as Jonah's going under the water, they're throwing out their idols. They're praying and sacrificing to Yahweh, the great God of heaven and earth. And then there's Jonah, who says he worships God. He told that to the sailors, right? But then he's doing great lengths to avoid him and doing a runner. But then he's humbled enough to cry out in gratitude. What's going on here? The thing is, this is about real story, real people. Because that could be true in your life too. What's your relationship with God like? Is that kind of tension exists? Maybe there's the tension like the sailors. Some of us maybe are meeting God for the first time. Maybe you've come to loosen your hands clinging to the idols and instead open them in praise to the Lord God. For others, you might be more like Jonah. Maybe there's a mixture of faith and disobedience going on in your life. Maybe you're running right now from his call on your life. Now see, one point of difference, and it's a bit hard to make out, but you get the picture. For us as spirit-filled believers, because we live on the other side of Jesus, who has transformed our lives completely, we still get choice. God gives us freedom. You see that all through this story. God is in control, but he gives complete freedom to his people, his characters. But will we listen to God's Spirit? If you trust in God, if you have Jesus as your Savior, he's given you his Holy Spirit. And so every day you get choices to make, just like Jonah had choices. He kept on choosing to go down, down, down. This choices, will we choose what is good or will we say no to God? It's this process of becoming more holy like God, more like Jesus. It's a lifetime for us to keep, whenever we make a mistake, to pray, to be thankful. Our story isn't finished, it continues. And so maybe more helpful for us rather than what you're clinging on to is who are you crying out to for help? Who do you seek salvation from? You see, when we face desperate times, when we go through hardships, they're an invitation to pray. Pray out of need, but pray out of gratitude. See, Jonah's story here, Jonah's prayer teaches us that we're to give thanks in any circumstance. Give thanks while you're still at sea inside a great fish and you don't know what's happening. Give thanks even if there's unresolved questions, even if you have issues, even if you are still wrestling with God's call on your life. Give thanks. Give thanks knowing that you don't deserve grace. Jonah knows that. Give thanks in all circumstances. You see, God is there to answer. Whether, as Ed read before in Psalm 139, wherever we are, to the highest of heights or to the depths of the sea, God is there. God, who is massively merciful, crazy compassionate, overflowing with love. That's who God is. This is the great lesson to take away. God saves us despite our foolishness, despite our doubts, despite sometimes even our disobedience, because of his wonderful grace. He doesn't want us to disobey. He keeps calling us to a life of obedience. But God saves us despite ourselves. God pursues us with his loving grace. You can run, but he won't forsake you. God saves us because of his wonderful grace. He pursued the sailors. They weren't expecting, and they end up praising God. They met grace that day. And Jonah, what a character. But in the end, we see here, God's grace got hold of him, and he's trapped in one sense, held by God, uncomfortable but safe inside this fish. So we cry out to God. For those who seem dead to God, God brings life. God's Spirit gives life to us all. Never give up hope. It's God's Spirit who gives life. And so who are you crying out to? When you face troubles, when you face deadly peril, what will you cling on to? You see, desperate times are an invitation to pray. God is there, and we can pray to Jesus in gratitude. He's always listening, always wanting to hear, and his way of salvation might seem crazy to us, like a giant fish. But we're told at the end of Thessalonians 1 to rejoice always, to pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, wow, you are abundant in grace. Your loving kindness is just so overwhelming, like a fountain bubbling up right through this story of Jonah, of disobedient prophets, of great fish, of sailors turning to you. And as we'll see later, these Ninevites who have been in the background will come to the front. You're a loving, kind, gracious, merciful God. You were like that then, and you're like that today. Because of Jesus, our great Savior, we cry, thank you with gratitude, with grateful hearts. Grace, grace unmeasured, grace overflowing and abounding. We thank you, Father, for that grace we have in Christ Jesus. Amen.